Good evening. It's good to see you again tonight. Be able to be together to study from God's Word, to worship Him together is a blessing and a privilege that we have, an opportunity that is ours to honor Jehovah God and all of His greatness and all of His majesty, to be reminded that He has revealed Himself in His Son. In fact, as the passage just says concerning Jesus, rather than seek His own glory, He sought the glory of the One who sent Him. And that He is true and that there is no unrighteousness in Him. That is important for our continuing study because there are many false views of Jesus that the world loves that is certainly not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's what we're going to be continuing here in just a moment. And before we do that, as always, we want to remind you that if you're here and not a Christian, that it's important for you to understand that this is an opportunity for you to be saved from your sins, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and to repent of the sins that you've committed against Him, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be added by the Lord to His church, and then to be a Christian and to live faithfully to Him each day with a sure hope of heaven as you have your faith centered upon Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that the world wants to make Him into. So if you're not a Christian tonight, we want to encourage you to become one. And as Christians, it's important that we examine ourselves and make sure that our faith is in the right Jesus. That we have not bought into some of the false views, false concepts, and had our faith tainted and colored by those things that are not found in the Word of God concerning Christ and His will for our lives. And so if we've sinned against Him, if we find that there's sin in our lives, it's crucial, it's essential that we repent of those. That we, as Christians, pray to our God for His forgiveness, repenting of those sins. And He's assured us that He will forgive. So we want to encourage that, if that's our need as well, to know the Jesus of the Bible, that we might receive the enduring peace and blessings of which we just sang. Now, let me briefly review with you part one this morning, remembering that Jesus is the express image of God, Hebrews 1 and verse 3 tells us. He's the brightness of God's glory. He is the impress. He is the express image of God's person, of God's real nature. If we want to know God, we've got to know Jesus. We can't have a false view of Jesus and have a correct view of God. We noted in John 1:10 that Jesus came to His own, to the world, that was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. The world rejected Him, and the world still, by and large, rejects Jesus when they learn who He really is in the Scriptures. And so they've fashioned a Jesus that comports with their own desire, rather than the Jesus who reveals God Himself to mankind. Remember, Jesus warned of false Christs. Those who would give themselves out to be saviors, and just as surely as men might purport to be a false Christ, men have made false Christs, and that's what we have been looking at through the day together. This morning we looked at four of the false Jesuses the world loves. One is that Jesus will let everyone go to heaven, and the counterpoint of that, the corollary to that is there's no eternal hell. No one's going to go to hell. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody loves that Jesus, except Jesus said not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, the Jesus of the world, came to bring peace, not division. And while it's true, Jesus establishes peace between sinners and God through His blood, Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. It's also true, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword." That discipleship demands a separation. There's a spiritual conflict. And when we choose to follow Jesus, then there will be others in not choosing Jesus that there will necessarily be that spiritual conflict, and we must choose to follow Jesus. And at times that produces this division of which He spoke. The world wants a Jesus who doesn't require obedience. As noted, the preacher told the young man, "You can't do anything." He said, "I want what I need to do to be saved." He said, "You can't. You're too late. Jesus already did it all. There's nothing you can do." Now, of course, we can't earn our salvation, but Jesus teaches that if we love Him, we obey Him, John 14, 15. And you might remember Acts 2, 37, when those people said, "What shall we do?" Peter didn't say, you're 50 days too late. No, he said, repent and be baptized. The world wants a Jesus who doesn't require holiness. The world wants a Jesus who says, we're all okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And of course, Jesus says something very different, that sin is not okay, never will be okay, and calls us to holiness and separation. Now, we're going to continue looking at some of these false Jesuses loved by the world. And the next one we want to talk about for a minute is the world loves a Jesus who doesn't require repentance. Now, repentance is a change of mind that produces a subsequent change of life. Repentance, the word repent doesn't mean turn. It means change. It's the idea of a change of our mind that will produce a changed life. Repent and be converted. Acts 3:19. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. So godly sorrow produces a changed mind. What shall we do? They were pricked in their heart by the word of the gospel. What shall we do? Repent. Change your mind. What? Toward your sin, toward your transgression, and be baptized. So the world doesn't want a message of repentance. And you think, well, that's ought to be very clear because Jesus commands repentance. But I want to share with you an application of this. Here's what he's now deceased, but a former brother in Christ wrote. Homer Haley wrote in his book, The Divorced and Remarried, Who Would Come to God. He said, nowhere did Christ or an apostle teach that repentance demands the breaking of a marriage relationship such as we've been discussing when one obeys the gospel. Now, what he's been discussing is a divorced couple, divorced not for the cause of fornication, who remarries. Alien sinners who have divorced for some other cause than fornication and remarry. Now they obey the gospel. Do they need to end today? Is that sin? Is that adultery? He says, nowhere does Christ demand repentance in such a case. He says, neither is it taught by necessary inference. To teach such is to teach a doctrine solely of man. It's to accept the doctrine of doing penance rather than the doctrine of grace. So, Brother Homer Haley and many like him who've accepted his doctrine, quite frankly, many in this region, are of the notion that the divorced and remarried who have divorced and remarried and then they want to obey the gospel, it really doesn't matter what the circumstance was before then. It's just now, just stay with who you're with when you obey the gospel. And there's no, and that repentance doesn't demand ending an otherwise sinful relationship, because really the divorced and remarried before you Christians don't fall under Christ's marriage law. Now that's a brief synopsis, and there are many branches to the point. But in effect, this doctrine says Jesus doesn't require repentance when someone has violated Matthew 19:9 before they become Christians. In fact, the doctrine says Matthew 19:9 doesn't even apply to people today. But let's not tarry too far from the main point. I want you to see first that Jesus teaches that where there is sin, there must be repentance. I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If there is sin, and if there is a relationship that is sinful, then we cannot continue in that relationship that is sinful with Jesus' approval. Jesus requires repentance of every sin. So the question is it possible for people who are not Christians to divorce unscripturally and remarry, and that constitutes sin that has to be repented of? And then what does repentance demand? Now, Homer Haley says in his book, repentance does not demand ending that marriage relationship of the divorced and remarried, not for fornication, who then want to become Christians. Now, let's just pause there a minute. Go over to Matthew 19:9. Matthew 19:9 lays the case for us, actually, earlier than that. You see, marriage is not a church ordinance. It doesn't only apply to people once they become Christians. God instituted marriage at the garden. In the beginning, Jesus said, have you not read, as they asked him the question, have you not read? They asked him the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce or put away his wife for every cause, for any reason? He answered and said, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning, or made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh.' So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Marriage began long before the new covenant of Jesus Christ. God established marriage for humanity. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, and their offspring. That's us. And he said, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. Marriage is to be for life." They said, "Why then did Moses command a bill of divorcement and put her away?" And Jesus said, "Moses, for the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. From the beginning it was not so. It was never God's intention, never God's will for men to be putting away their wives. But their hardened hearts, He regulated what was going on." Deuteronomy 24. "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife or puts away his wife, except for sexual immorality, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." That's not just Jews. That's not just Christians. That's all who are the descendants of Adam and Eve. That's humanity. Marriage is for everyone. And what Jesus taught is for every man and woman who enter marriage. It's for life with one exception. Now, he says if you violate that and you put away for another cause, you marry someone else, you commit adultery. And the one who marries the one who's been put away commits adultery. Okay, now so that's sin. Now, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Homer Haley said, the divorced and remarried who would come to God don't have to end that marriage, because to end that marriage wouldn't be grace. But this verse says, we can't continue in sin and have grace. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The world likes Jesus who doesn't demand repentance. But where there is sin, there must be repentance. We cannot continue in sin. Now look, he further wrote, to demand that a remarried, divorced couple break their marriage covenant. And again, remembering, this is not for the cause of fornication. Okay, they've divorced not for fornication and married someone else. But he says to break that covenant on the basis of repentance rests on the assumption that their marriage is an adulterous marriage. Or that, quote, they're continuing to live in adultery, end quote. This has not been proved by Scripture. We're going to prove it by Scripture, very briefly. Colossians 3, 5-7. Remember, adultery is a subset of fornication. Fornication is sexual immorality in all of its forms, being homosexuality, adultery, bestiality, polygamy, all sorts of sexual immorality is fornication. Here's the general word. He says, put to death your members that are on the earth, fornication. That would include adultery. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Lived in fornication. Lived in adultery. It is possible to live in adultery. My brother Haley said in his book, and brethren who say you can't live in adultery, that's just wrong. They misdefined adultery as the severing of a covenant, and they've refused to accept the application of Colossians 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. One other verse, Matthew 5, 32. But I say to you, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife, puts away his wife, for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. That's present tense. Now you see, part of this false doctrine is that adultery is the violent separating of the marriage covenant. It's the sundering of the marriage covenant. Problem is, here's somebody who's already divorced. And when they marry that woman who is divorced, that person's committing adultery. How is that person who marries a woman severing a covenant? It doesn't make sense, does it?
The definitions are
wrong. And here's the present tense, commits adultery. Here's a marriage that's called adultery. They're committing adultery in that marriage because it's not a lawful marriage. It's a sinful marriage. Repentance is in order. Repentance means to end the sin. You say, well, then you're breaking up marriages. No, not breaking up anything except sin. God doesn't endorse it. God doesn't join them together. God doesn't join a man and a woman in adultery. We've got to repent of sin. The world doesn't want a Jesus who preaches repentance. And brethren, there are brethren in churches of Christ who don't want a Jesus who requires repentance. And we need to realize that. The false doctrines of divorce and remarriage bring them to this point. And we need to expose it in the light of truth. The truth of the Word of God is we cannot continue in sin and grace abound. And sinful remarriages constitute committing, present tense, adultery. Well, let me go on from that. Let's talk about another Jesus the world loves. Jesus only preaches love. You're not preaching love tonight, Joe. So I know you're not preaching Jesus because that's just not love. Right? Ever heard that? Ever been accused of that? It's just not love. Jesus only preaches love. Well, let's see about... Of course, we've got to define love, don't we? Time would fail us. Except to note that love is looks toward the best interest of its object. It's not the... We're talking about agape. We're talking about the love that God has, the love we're to have. But let me illustrate what I'm talking about here and what the world wants. Here's somebody who wrote about same-sex marriage. Of course, that's the big issue of the day, that these people love each other, and we need to honor love in any of its forms. And that's what Jesus only preaches love. And you guys, you're just preaching hate. Well, let's note here what's said. No one wants to be discriminated against, this lady writes. Her website is Christians Love, Not Hate, okay? No one wants to be discriminated against, and no one wants to feel unloved because they're trying to be who God made them. And yes, if you believe in God and that He created the world, then yes, He absolutely created them too. Now what she's implying is, some people are just made that way. God made them that way. God made me this way. You're supposed to love me. Jesus was supposed to love. Jesus loves everybody. Why don't you love me? Well, see, that's a diversion. Of course, we're to love everyone, but we're not to love sin. And in fact, we're to understand that there is the Scriptures describe. The Scripture says, yes, we're to love, but we're going to see something else in a minute too. First of all, no, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when God commands a man and a woman and calls that marriage and institutes that and joins the man and woman together, we can't change that and say we love God. We're not keeping His commandments any longer. Here's how we love God. This is how we love Jesus. Look how Jesus loved the Father. He loved the Father by obeying the Father. That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. He did the Father's will. He kept the Father's commandments. Jesus preached and lived obedient love. Say, Jesus preached love. Understand the love He preached. He preached obedient love. Obedience to the Father. And indeed, obedience to Himself. Now, it's not just enough to just say, well, Jesus preached love. We need to know what that means. It means that we obey the Word and will of God. And when anyone violates that God's will, then to that extent, if I disobey God, I'm not loving God. Jesus does preach that I should love, but He teaches me what that means. He says, that means you obey God, not yourself. Yes, Jesus said, love your enemies. Then pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Yes, Jesus loves the unjust. Yes, Jesus loves those who are lost. He gave His life to love in love for the lost. We are not saying not to love the lost. But I want you to also note that when He says this, He also says, you have enemies. You have enemies. love your enemies. I think we get the notion that if we're really going to love everybody, then we have no enemies. No, we have enemies. He said love them, but we have them. We have enemies. And we need to recognize that, lest we fall susceptible to the deception of sin. Look, David said, "A man after God's own heart said, I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." Now, the broader context of Psalm 26 is interesting because it is a prayer by David to God to vindicate him. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." But wait a minute. Here's a man who says, "I hate the assembly of evildoers." Well, that's an evil heart, David. No, there's a way in which he could hate the assembly of evildoers and still have a heart that trusts in God. That is a mind that is tried and seen by God. And as he says, "I've walked in your truth." How's David walking in truth when he hates the assembly of evildoers? Well, understand the word hate. The word hate means I have an aversion to that. I don't yield to that. I don't align myself with that. I don't agree with that. I don't approve of that. I stand apart from that. I will not sit with the wicked. Now, look again, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 19 through 24. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly." They're speaking against God. "Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." David had enemies. People of faith today have enemies. Are you to coddle and cuddle? Or are you to understand who they are, try to save them, ask God's help, but be careful that you are not a part of their evil? Look, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Was there wickedness in David's heart when he said, "Don't I hate those who hate you, Jehovah?" Was David wicked? Was he being unloving, unkind? Or was he not rather identifying the enemy? He identified the enemy at the gate. And he would not relinquish. He would not surrender. Because these count God as their enemies. Now, how do you reconcile that? Well, I think we reconcile it right here with the words of Jesus in Revelation 2 and verse 6. Jesus said, But this you have to the Ephesians, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. What, Jesus? No, he only preached love. No, he says, "I hate their deeds." God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus loves the world, the sinner. He sacrificed himself. But he knew who the enemy was. And he knew what the enemy taught. And he hated their deeds and what they did. He hated their deeds. Look again. "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine." There's the teaching of the Nicolaitans. "Which thing I hate." He hated their teaching. He hated what they were doing. He died to save them from those things. Now what are we supposed to do? Love our enemies? And hate their deeds? Hate their doctrines? Oppose? Have an aversion to? Detest? Despise? Not coddle, cuddle, and have a part in and with those things that are against God? The world wants a Jesus that preaches love by its definition and its way. We need to know God's definition of love. We need to see that definition in Jesus. And we also need to see that how we love Him is to obey Him. Recognize the enemies of the faith contend earnestly for the faith against them, Jude 3, try to save some with the power of the gospel of truth, not thinking that through association with evil, we somehow love them, because in that through an association that does not rebuke and urge them to repent. Jesus ate with the Pharisees. He ate with the sinners. He ate with those who were lost, teaching them to be saved, trying to bring them to repentance. The world wants a Jesus that just always says love and always accepts everything. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Let's follow Him in word and in deed. Let us have the right attitude of heart and understand, while we have enemies, enemies of the faith, enemies of Christ, enemies of His people, we are to be those who try to save them, but we will oppose their doctrines and their deeds. And like Jesus, we will hate those things. Okay? Number 7. The world wants a Jesus who never says anything offensive. Well, I think I've taken care of that tonight. Jesus never says anything offensive, and you sure not preaching that Jesus, Joe. Well, let's see. Matthew 15, 12 through 14. Here's what the Bible says. Then His disciples came to Him and said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Now the saying that they had heard, He quoted Isaiah, and He said, "Hypocrites, this people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me, teaching as their commandments the doctrines of men." They were offended at that. "How dare you call us hypocrites? How dare you associate us with those ungodly people of Isaiah's day?" And Jesus said, "Oh, I am so concerned about the reputation of the Pharisees. Let Me be very careful with My rhetoric." That sounds a lot like the news headlines of the week, doesn't it? We've got to be very careful about the reputation of people instead of identifying sin and error and danger. Jesus said, "Oh, I got to be real careful about the reputation of the Pharisees." No, He said, "Every plant which My Heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Now, see, that's not the Jesus the world wants. The world wants a Jesus that if you're offended, you know, that's worse than just about anything else, is being offended. Being offensive with your rhetoric, with your words, with your language. You've got to be very correct. No, Jesus was correct. He was teaching the truth, and He was indicting their sin and trying to convict them of their sin and warn others not to follow them in their sin. Here's the basic point. Truth hurts feelings but saves souls. It's going to require the heart of the hearer is going to make the difference. See, when they heard this in Acts 2:37, that they had killed the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they were cut to the heart. They were cut deeply. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Rather than get their back up and get offended and say, "We didn't do that. We couldn't do that. How dare you say that?" No. He said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And He continued to exhort them, and about 3,000 on that day received His word and were baptized. Truth hurts. They were cut to the heart. That hurt. It hurts to hear the truth. It convicts us of our sin. But see, it leads to our salvation if we will believe it and obey it. And that's what God wants of us. Not to fashion a Jesus that says, "Oh, He's never going to hurt your feelings." And if that hurts your feelings, that just must not be true. That's simply wrong. If it hurts your feelings, you better find out why. If it's in the Word of God, why is it hurting your feelings? Maybe it's convicting you of your sin and you need to repent. If you're not a Christian, then you need to be baptized after that repentance. Not harden your heart. Not say, no, I want a Jesus that'll never say anything that's gonna hurt me in any way. I want a non-offensive Jesus. And that kind of leads into the next point. The world wants a Jesus who never tells anyone they're wicked. Jesus never tells anyone they're wicked or that they're evil. Of course, Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, brood of vipers. That means you're children of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The world says, no, Jesus will never tell me I'm wicked. But the Bible says Jesus does exactly that. But the world wants a non-judgmental Jesus. That's the Jesus the world loves, a very non-judgmental. Now look at John 9 with me, verses 39 through 41, this light. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Jesus said, I came for judgment. The world doesn't want that Jesus. They want a non-judgmental. But He said, I came for judgment so that people can see the truth. And those who think they see, they may be blinded and come to humility. Now, some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, are we blind also? You know, we're the religious leaders. We're the ones who know everything about it. We're the teachers of the law. We're the strict sect. Are we blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. He drew a judgment. Jesus drew a judgment right there. He judged their sin remains. Because they thought, well, we see already. We're fine already. We don't have any spiritual problem. We see. Jesus drew a judgment. That's not the world, the Jesus the world wants. But that's the Jesus of the Bible. He draws the judgment based on truth to try to convict sinners of sin, to bring them to repentance. Judge righteous judgment, John 7:24 says. Don't judge according to appearance, Jesus said, but judge with righteous judgment. But then again, you remember John 8, verses 10 and 11? The woman taken in the act of adultery. And one by one, the accusers begin to leave. And so in verse 10, Jesus said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, I want you to see what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, go your way, your sin is okay. He said, go and sin no more. Adultery is sin. You stop sinning. You don't sin anymore. The world wants a Jesus who says, go and sin all you want. Go and it's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Don't judge me. You don't judge. Of course, you see, Jesus made those judgments. His word of truth renders God's judgment. And when we teach God's judgment, we're simply showing what the way God thinks, what God's assessment is. We're all going to be judged by that word one day. Better to know the judgment now, to conform ourselves to it, than to refuse the judgment and stand condemned in the last day. The world loves a Jesus who doesn't judge. Well, also, the world loves a Jesus who calls everyone His children. Everybody's a child of God. This goes back to kind of the no one's lost, everyone's saved. Everyone's a child of God. And it's true, you know, in this sense, that we're all God's creation. And God loves the whole world, yes. God so loved the world. He, in Colossians 1 and 16, through Christ, everything's been created. By Him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. So, yes, we're the creation of God. In that sense, we can say we're all God's children, but we're talking about something else now. See, the Bible says only those who are born again are children of God. And that's not the message the world wants. The world wants to stop right here and say, well, God's our Father. This is our Father's world. And we're all His children. But wait a minute. The Bible says only those who are born again are really the children of God, the spiritual children of God. John 1, remember verses 10 through 12? He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. So we got, would we say that an unknowing world are the real children of God? He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. Can you not receive Him and be His child? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. See, they weren't up here, they weren't right here, but now if they received Him, they have the right to become a child of God. Who's He talking about? Well, to those who believe in His name have the right to become a child of God. Believers have a right to become a child of God. He didn't say believers are children of God. They have the right to become children of God. The world wants to think everyone's a child of God in this broadest sense that He just accepts everybody. It's not what the Bible says. Look at 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Who? Well, not the world. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him, doesn't know God. We're the children of God now, not the world. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now we're the children of God, not the world, but those who've been born again. Born of water and the Spirit. Through obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see, the Spirit has testified in the Word He's revealed that it is Christians who are children of God. You want to be a child of God? Then you need to be born again. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith. You need to believe and you need to obey Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. He'll add you to His church. He will adopt you into His family. Now, but wait a minute. As far as everyone being children of God, look at John 8:44.
You were of your father the devil.
Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in Him but were rejecting His teaching now, you're of the devil. God's not your father. The devil is your father. Now look what He says. The desires of your father you want to do. That's going to constitute who our father is. Whose desires are we doing? God's or the devil's? He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. If we don't stand in the truth, are we children of God or children of the devil? When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. When we speak lies instead of truth, are we children of God or children of the devil? It's clear Jesus identified some people as children of the devil, not children of God. Those who serve the purposes of the devil, error and lies, are not children serving as children of God. They're children of the devil. They're lost. They're out of faith. They're lost in sin. They need salvation. You teach them that. Not develop a Jesus, a view of Jesus that says, well, we're all children of God and everything's going to be good. No, it's not good. If I'm serving the devil, it's not good at all. I'm going to be lost forevermore. And number 10, Jesus' commands or suggestions. The world loves a Jesus that offers suggestions. It doesn't love a Jesus that gives commandments. And this brings it back to us as Christians and the Jesus that we are following. I found these words, and ironically, it's written by a fellow who's not a New Testament Christian, but he got this point right. He says, this brings us to the crucial question for every professing or potential follower of Jesus. Do we really believe He is worth abandoning everything for? Do you and I really believe that Jesus is so good, so satisfying, so rewarding that we will leave all we have and all we own and all we are in order to find our fullness in Him? Do you and I believe Him enough to obey Him and follow Him wherever He leads? Even if it means I have to end a marriage because it's adultery. Even if it means that I have to abandon a profession that has me engaged in sinful activity. Even if it means redefining my priorities to be sure He comes first and not myself or others around me. Am I willing? Do I really believe Him? Or have I graven a Jesus after my own desire that satisfies me, that eases my conscience and allows me to function under the premise that I'm a Christian, when in fact I've developed a Jesus not of the Bible, but a Jesus of my own making? That's the real point of this lesson, is to warn us to be careful not to do that. Because you see, here's the real Jesus. He said, whoever hears these words or sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We have to hear His words and do them to be wise. Build the house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do it is likened unto the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and great was its destruction. It destroyed the house. The life will be destroyed that does not hear and do the words of Jesus. So, again, the question is, do we take the word of Jesus as commands or just suggestions? Do we take His gospel as just something that it's a good idea? Or are we committed, devoted to His word and to living it in our lives? That's the question that we're going to have to each answer. Because if we develop the false Jesus that the world loves, these things we've talked about today, then we need to understand who it is we're really following. We're not following Jesus. Here's who we're really following. He's got a different name. His name is Satan. Deceiver. The word Satan means deceiver. Deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12 and verse 9. And Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, he says, no wonder Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. He says Satan's in the business of deceiving. No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It's no wonder then that his ministers do the same thing. If we're following a false Jesus, we're really following Satan. He's deceived us. And the Word of God is intended to remove the deception, bring the light of truth squarely before us, so that we see clearly who the real Jesus is and the only one who's going to save us, and the one that we must be following in all things. If you're not following the real Jesus tonight, become a child of God. Become a Christian, a disciple of Christ who learns and follows His will. Repent and be baptized tonight. Be saved from your sins. Brethren, if we've not been following the real Jesus, let us repent. Let us change our heart, conform our life to truth. Wherever He leads, to do His will, rather than deceive ourselves with a false Jesus that will only lead to our eternal ruin. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
And you walk with the Lord.